Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Hebrews chapter 13, 1 through 25, I've entitled the message, Guidelines to Live By. Guidelines to Live By. So, throughout the book of Hebrews, he deals with different subjects. He's writing to an audience that have come out of Judaism. They're Jewish people, but they've embraced the message of Jesus. They're Christ followers. And so they've left some of the Judaism and some of the practices, and because of that, they're encountering persecution. They're being tempted to go back to the Old Testament way of doing things. Okay, and Christ brought in the New Testament, the New Covenant, but they were being tempted to go back, and so they were actually facing physical persecution. You read the last part of Hebrews 11, that chapter, some were executed in some very graphic ways. You can look at that. Others were just didn't see the promises that God had made to them. Abraham, the promise God gave him is, I'm going to make you into a great nation. But Abraham died having a son, so he saw the beginnings of that promise, but he never saw the ultimate promise fulfilled. And for many of us, that is part of the faith life, is that we believe in what we do not see. And we're hopeful of things that we can't, that aren't tangible. But we put our faith and trust in God. So, he deals with different subjects. 11 is faith. Chapter 12 is running the race with perseverance. Chapter 13 is the final chapter. And it's a little bit like a fireworks finale. Okay? So, if you were at the fireworks last night at the Creef Golf Course, Karen was there, and others of you were there. And so they started off kind of one firework there. You know, they're just kind of shooting off these random ones, one at a time, kind of slow, you know. And then they took a break and people clapped. And I thought, boy, it can't be the end yet. And then they started back up again, one, two. And then they kind of picked it up a little bit, took a break, and people clapped. And I thought, nah, it's not the end yet. And they did. They had a couple breaks in there. Finally, they kind of got to the end, and all of a sudden, it's like it broke loose. The finale, right? Chapter 13 is the finale of the book of Hebrews. So we're not just dealing with one or two subjects here that are going up. He's going to hit a bunch of them. All right? Things that he hasn't gotten to cover, that he hasn't written about, he wants to cover in this last chapter that are important guidelines to live by that he hasn't covered in the previous part of the book of Hebrews. And because he hasn't dealt with them doesn't mean that they're important. He touches upon values, guidelines, and subjects that are important to living the Christian race, the Christian life, and finishing the race that he has marked out for us. So I couldn't boil all these points down into three or four, but I did get them down to nine. That's pretty good. All right. So since you guys are coming off of a late night shooting fireworks, I need your help in this just to make sure that you are listening. Okay. So when I get to point one, you're all going to go, woo. Okay. You're going to be a firework. Okay. You're going to shoot off for the finale. Okay. Okay. Now kids, where are you at? I need your help in this because mom and dad are going to be a little reluctant to do this. Okay, so I need to make sure that mom and dad do it. Can you do that, Wyatt? All right. Marcel, are you going to make sure? Okay, Kat. All right. Okay, so I better open up to Hebrews chapter 13 here, right? Hebrews chapter 13, you're already there. And we're going to go kind of through these verse by verse here, but not take too long on any of them. Otherwise, we would be here till 4 or 5 o'clock. And it's probably longer than some of you wanted to stay today. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day. We just thank you for your goodness and your love. And I pray that you would just help us as we understand Scripture and apply it to our hearts and to our lives. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Everybody said?
Amen.
All right. Point number one, love, let it be evident in the church. Okay, kids? Woo! Okay, come on, Ethan. That was just, I know you can do better than that. All right? All right, come on. Okay, one, two, three. Woo! All right. Love, let it be evident in the church. I always find it interesting that when Scripture talks about love in the New Testament, I would say 80% of the time it is an encouragement to love your brother and sister in Christ. And I find that interesting because it would seem that Scripture would encourage us to love the world around us, which it does. But Paul, over and over again, says, love your brother and sister in Christ. And here again we see it. The first thing that he hits in this final chapter is, keep on loving each other, brothers, as brothers and sisters. You can put that right in there, verse 1. Keep on loving each other as brothers or as sisters. Now, do brothers always get along? No, they fight, they punch, they wrestle, right? But if somebody dares to attack your brother, what happens? Whoop, right? They're going to stand up for their brother or their sister, right? They're going to stand up for each other. And you work through your differences, right? That's family. That's family. You work through the differences. And that's what love is to look like within the body of Christ, is that when we are close together as family, you're always going to have issues. You're always going to have things you're going to have to work through. We're going to offend one another. We're going to have different giftings and different personalities, and at times they're going to clash. And that's family. But family works through those things, and you love one another. You don't say, oh, you know what, they offended me, and I'm going to go down the road and check out the next church. Guess what? You're going to get into the next church, and you're going to have the same issues. You can't get away from it because the church is the body of Christ, and even if you go to another church, you're going to see each other in heaven, so you can't get away from anybody, right? All right? Love. Love. Let it be evident in the church. Love protects the unity that is essential in Christianity. I'm going to repeat that. Love protects the unity that is essential in Christianity. And therefore, the author of Hebrews says, love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. So point two, ready? One, two, three. Okay, point two is hospitality. Hospitality, show it to the neglected. Hospitality. Hospitality literally means to show good, practice kindness to strangers. And we see here it's to strangers. Who else? Verses 2 and 3. He says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Now, the context of Hebrew is that some of these people are in prison for what? Robbing the bank? Being Christians. And we even see that, I think it says in the final part there, that Timothy has been released and he hopes to join us soon. Many of the believers were arrested for their faith in Christ. And Paul wrestled with that. We know in his letters, he talks about that when he got arrested for doing the will of God, for preaching Christ, everybody kind of like scattered and forgot about Paul in prison. He was doing what God had called him to do, but nobody wanted to be around somebody that was in prison or in jail. Now we know that people are in prison and jail for other things, but we're supposed to show hospitality and kindness to strangers, to those that are in prison, and to those outside of the church, and to those that are under suffering or being mistreated. We are to do good to them. And I say with strangers, we have to use wisdom, don't we? Right? You have to use wisdom. Sometimes if you're a single lady and it's middle of the night and somebody's stranded there, you have to be careful about who you stop by and pick up. You have to use some common sense, right? And so there's some things you have to do. We're not talking about throwing wisdom out the door, but to be kind to those. The greatest probably the illustration we have in Scripture is of the Good Samaritan, right? The Good Samaritan was a religious man, but he wasn't Jewish. He was a Samaritan. So he was a half-breed. He had some Jewish blood in him, but he also had Gentile blood. And so the Jewish people saw the Samaritans as half-breeds. They saw them as outcasts. They didn't want to associate them because they weren't purebreds. Okay? To put it in that terminology. So in the story of the Good Samaritan, a man gets beaten up, robbed on the way to Jericho, right? On the Jericho Road. He's left there bleeding and dying. All right, I need somebody that's going to be bleeding and dying. Bleeding and dying. Chantel, come here. Okay, I need you to lay on the floor like you were beat up, bleeding and dying on the Jericho Road. Okay? Make it look good. All right, there we go. Okay. All right, volunteer number two, Chris. All right, Chris is you're a Jewish priest and rabbi, and you see her laying, she's bleeding and dying on the Jericho Road. What are you going to do? Yep, that's what you're going to do. You're going to walk right on by. Okay, you just walk on by, shrug your shoulders, go like this. All right, and you walk on by. All right, you go join Miss Amy. All right, Karina. All right, you're also part of the Jewish, you're a priest, all right? And you come by and you see, she is your own flesh and blood. She's a Jew, you're a Jew, okay? She's part of your faith. She's part of the body of Christ. And you see her bleeding and dying. Pretty tough shape. What do you do?
Help her?
Nope, you go, poop. Yep, you go on your way. You join Miss Amy. All right. Chase. Come here, ma'am. Chase, you're a Samaritan, okay? You have no obligation to help out this Jewish person, okay? All right, but you see her bleeding and dying on the Jericho Road. What do?
Pick her up.
You pick her up. Yep. You're going to help her up. Okay, you're going to probably set her on the bench. All right, you know, take care of her wounds what you can. All right, bandage her up a little bit. You're going to throw her on your donkey, take her into town, pay her medical bills. Feel broke yet? And you're going to say, you know what, I'm going to come back and check on her. Now, out of the three, who was the most unlikely person to help out Chantel? Chase was. Because he had nothing in common with her. He crossed racial barriers. He went to somebody that was neglected, that his people, well, actually, Chantel's people had neglected his people. And he could have held that and said, you know what, the Jews have done nothing for us. They call us names. They hold us at a distance. They don't come through our territory when they travel. But instead, he extended. And that is what Jesus says, to love your neighbor as yourself. All right, give these guys a hand. All right. So hospitality, show it to the neglected. All right, point number three. Ready? One, two, three. All right, point number three is marriage. Keep it pure. Marriage, keep it pure. It says in verse 4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed should be kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexual immoral. It is a family service, so I'm going to keep it at family level, okay? It just means that marriage originated with God. It was a gift from God. He created husband and wife. It is a sacred thing that God has given to a husband and a wife. And marriage is under attack today, whether it be by divorce or some that would even just avoid marriage altogether and say, you know what, we're just going to have our thing. We're not going to get married. We're not going to make that commitment. Some people bounce from one person to another. Society does it. That doesn't always mean that it's... We can't look to society, to our government. We can't look to even our Supreme Court to get a definition of what truth is. But the problem is not marriage. The problem is that it is sin. God created a man and a woman and the institution of marriage. He created a husband and wife to experience love and fellowship and companionship. But sin will destroy marriage. Guarantee it. whether it is selfishness, whether it is unfaithfulness, whether it's unforgiveness, whether it's dishonesty, whether it's addictions, sin will destroy marriage. And God created marriage as a pure, as a sacred, as a beautiful thing. But if it is to remain as that, it has to be protected and to kept at a high level. And so the author of Hebrews says, you know, yeah, times have changed, you know, 2,000 years roughly since probably the book of Hebrews was written. But you know what? They dealt with the same issues that we still do today. And if we want to keep marriage at a high level, we have to keep those values in place and keep it holy and keep it sacred. Amen? All right. If we fail to do that, we fail to keep our vows, we fail to keep our commitment to one another, then marriage becomes nothing more than a joke or a facade. And I believe that one of the best witnessing tools that you can have is a good marriage. Amen? When people see a good marriage, two people that love each other through the ups and downs of life, through the hurdles of life, and they stay together through the thick and the thin, what does it say? Till death do us part? That's a great testimony to the world around you. And people are watching. All right. Point number four. 1, 2, 3. All right. Okay, some of you needed that. I saw the eyes close. All right. Money. Number four is money. Be generous with it. Verses 5 and 6 say, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. Money. Be generous with it. The admonition is to be free from the love of money. Now, money isn't the issue, right? Money in itself is not evil, but the love of money is. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10 through 11, Eben, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. Say, ow. But you, man of God, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, goodness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And one of the easiest ways to break the hold that money has on our life is what?
Give it all to
you. Give it all to Radiant Springs Church. No. Is to give. Yeah, give to your local church what God has called you to give. To tithe and to give offerings. To give to your neighbor that is in need. To give to other things when you see the need, that it's a legitimate need where you can be and be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you to give. But see, when I'm generous and I give back to God in various ways, it releases the hold that money can have in my life. Otherwise, we get pretty tight-fisted and we hold on to it. And that is never, you know, Christmas time, you have the Scrooge, right? And we know the story there. But when we hold on to things tightly, it begins to hurt us. And God has not called us to keep all that stuff to ourselves. He's called us to be generous, to be a channel that he can flow through. And so be generous with money. It was a message for the people back then. It's a message still for us today. And some of these people were losing their possessions. Their house would be, those that were being persecuted, they'd come in and they'd take all their possessions. And, you know, it puts a whole new perspective on life when that happens. People that have gone through the tornadoes, like in Hallam, it puts a new perspective on your life that things are here today and gone tomorrow. We put way too much emphasis upon them. All right, point number 5, 1, 2, 3. All right. Okay, spiritual leaders he talks about, imitate their faith. Spiritual leaders imitate their faith. Leadership is a gift of God, but it's also a calling that demands character and diligence. We all have leaders that we are to follow and obey, even myself. Did you know that? I have people that I'm accountable to that lead me. And God uses leadership to accomplish his higher purposes. That is part of God's plan. And as you go through Scripture, you see how God would raise up leaders. Whether it was kings, whether it was judges, whether it was prophets, pastors, evangelists, he raised them up to accomplish his purpose and his will for the church. And here he reminds these followers to obey and to imitate their lifestyle, to follow that. And no leader is perfect, right? No leader is perfect. Pastor Victor, he's not perfect. I'm not perfect. Pastor Josh, he's perfect because he's taking care of his daughter right now. But no leader is perfect. We're all human, and so we do the best that God can do through us. I remember when we took our first church. I was 2 years out of Bible college, 24 years old. We were the youngest couple, the youngest adults in the church. Okay, we went into this small rural church in North Dakota. The youngest people there. You know, and there's a lot of horror stories out there of young pastors going into traditional small rural churches and getting eaten alive. There's a lot of horror stories. But the church that we went into loved us. I'm sure I made a lot of mistakes as a young pastor. But they loved us through that. They loved our children as all of our kids were born there. They loved us and they followed our leadership. They grew, we grew, and the church as a whole grew. Obey and respect your leaders. That is a commandment from God to respect them. All right? Good. All right, point number six. 1, 2, 3. All right. Theology. Theology, guard it. Okay, it's up on the screen if you need to help spelling it. Theology. Theology is doctrine, or the teaching that we pull from Scripture. Now, theology means that we're taking it and we're answering some of the questions that we have from Scripture. That's where we get that term theology, the study of God, is what it means. But theology, we have to guard it because theology is always evolving. It's changing. In fact, you go from America to Africa, their theology is different. Now, we're going to agree on all the big stuff, that we are saved by grace through faith and God so loved the world. We're going to agree on all those major things. But they do have different theology sometimes, especially with evil spirits and stuff like that, because they've had to deal with different issues in their cultures. They deal a lot more with witchcraft and things like that. So their theology is a little bit different. But theology is something that we have to protect. And even just with things that happen in our society and in our culture, sometimes churches adjust their theology to address the culture. Okay? Supreme Court's decision last week or two. There's going to be churches that are going to be changing their theology to adapt to the decision that was made. But there's also going to be churches that are going to hold fast to their theology and maybe adjust how they reach and adjust to their world. But they're not going to change the theology. And the author of Hebrews wants to remind them not to change their theology. Just look at that, verses 9 through 10. He says, "Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace and not ceremonial foods, which are of no value for those who eat them. We have an altar at which we minister at the tabernacle." So they were dealing with teaching that had to do with food and diet. Saying, you know what, it's more spiritual if you eat, if you're a vegetarian, than if you eat meat. Man, eat meat is, whoo, it's going to send you to hell. Okay? All right? So there was different teachings that were coming through, and you'll see that within, even in Paul writing to the Colossians, that there were ceremonial foods. There were certain foods that were more spiritual than others. And Paul says, you know what? It's all food. Now, politically correct, and in our culture right now, there's certain foods that are more accepted by our culture than there isn't. But according to Scripture, all food is food. Okay? Now, there's certain foods that are better for you than others, health-wise. But spiritually, it's all food. And so we have to guard our theology. That's some of the things that we're dealing with and we deal with in our culture as well. Theology, guard it. We're down to number 7. 1, 2, 3. Okay. This one is Jesus. Be proud of his name. You know, think about their context. They were enduring hardship, suffering, and persecution for the name of Christ. Not because they had robbed a bank, not because they had done anything wrong, but because they were living out their faith. They were being persecuted. And verse 11 and 12 says, "And the high priest carries the blood of the animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp." And so Jesus also suffered outside the city. Okay, where was he crucified? Where was he crucified? On the cross, outside the city, right? On a hill called Golgotha. He was crucified outside the city. It was a place of shame. It was a place of disgrace. That's where sinners, that's where criminals face their death. And he, the author of Hebrews says, "And so Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make us holy through his blood. Let us go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For we're planning for a city that will endure forever." You know, when we bear his name, at times there's going to be suffering and persecution that comes. People are going to make fun of us. "Oh, you're a Christian." Are you going to be ashamed of his name, or are you going to be proud of the name that you bear? Amen? Be proud of it. Jesus went to the cross from you and took our disgrace and our shame when he died on the cross. And so, if we are going to, if he was willing to lay down his life for ours, shouldn't we be willing to take some disgrace bearing his name? Yeah. Jesus, be proud of his name. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes." I think of Daniel, and he was Old Testament, back in 586 B.C. And Daniel didn't know Jesus. He knew God. Jesus wasn't on the scene yet. But he was taken captive by his captors, the Babylonians, taken back to Babylon. A few of his buddies were with him, but mom and dad weren't there. He was probably a young lad, maybe about Chase's age or Daniel or Nigel's age, Nathaniel's age. He was a young man. He had been raised by his mom and dad, raised in the ways of God. But when they got over to the Babylonian culture, they took him because they were wise people. They showed giftings and intelligence, and so they took him back. And their plan was to incorporate them in their government. But they also wanted them to lose their some of the religious heritage. They wanted to become Babylonian. They wanted them to lose that Jewish culture and upbringing, the things of God. And Daniel and his buddies felt the pressure. And I have a feeling a lot of the people gave in, but Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bend. And because of that, you'll find that Daniel would spend a lonely night in a pit filled with hungry lions. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would spend a few minutes in a fiery furnace and not be consumed because of their faith in Christ. But they were willing to die for their faith. They were proud of the name that they bore, and they represented Christ. Some good challenges for us. So Jesus, be proud of his name. Number 8. 1, 2, 3. All right. At the build up to number 9 here, that's the way the fire works, you know. Okay, so just give you a warning here. Number 9 needs to be a little bit better, okay? Number 8, worship. Praise him with your lips. Verse 15, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name." Our praise, whether it is simply spoken or with music, is a fragrant offering to God. Every morning, noon, night, may our praise to God be on our lips, thanking him for all that he has done and for who he is. It is the fruit of our lips when we worship and we praise God. Worship him. Praise him with our lips. All right. Number 9, ready? Okay. 1, 2, 3. All right. Prayer. Do it for each other. Now, when we pray, a lot of times we pray for who? We pray for numero uno, right? We pray for ourselves. But the context here seems to be to pray not only for ourselves and our own needs, which we need to do, but we pray for others. We pray for those that are suffering. As you know, right now in our world today, that there are people in prison that are being persecuted for their faith. They believe in the same Jesus that you do, the same God that you do. They're living out their faith. They've done nothing wrong other than, they've done nothing wrong. The only difference is that they live in a country that persecutes Christianity, and we live in one that is a little iffy right now, but where you don't get persecuted, but there are some hurdles. But they live in a country where Christianity is persecuted. That's the only difference. They serve the same Christ that you do. And yet many times we go day to day without praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world that are enduring persecution for the name of Christ. And so my challenge and the author of Hebrews is to pray for those that are maybe out of sight and out of mind. To remember some of the persecuted church. There's actually a website dedicated to the persecuted church. But to pray for others. Pray for those that aren't here today. You know, we have people down in Kansas City, down in Kansas, because it's 4th of July weekend. But there's people here today that maybe are recovering from operation, or that were sick, or having difficulties. Are we praying for those? Or are we just praying for us? Are we looking out for the other people within the body of Christ? Prayer, do it for each other. And have the musicians come. The author of Hebrews closes with verses 20 through 24. I want to read those. He says in verse 18, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I too may be restored to you soon. So it appears that the author of Hebrews is imprisoned as he's writing this, as Paul was when he wrote four of his letters. He says, hey, I'm writing a letter to encourage you, but any prayers that you could send my way would be greatly appreciated. And then he says, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may be at work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. Okay, so he sounds like he had been in prison. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people, and those in Italy send their greetings. Grace and peace to you all. May the God of grace and peace be with us. You know, the author of Hebrews covers a lot of things here. Marriage, money, love, theology, prayer. A lot of different things. But they're all core to the Christian faith and what we believe. And in the Greek, these are called exhortations. Okay? I know you use that word every day, right? Right, Michelle? You use that exhortation? You probably do it more than you realize. Exhortation is a strong encouragement. Okay? It's just a little bit short of a command. It's a strong, you're highly encouraged. Mom and dads do that a lot, right? We exhort our children. It's a little more uplifting than a command. You exhort them. The author of Hebrews exhorts his people, and I believe God's word still exhorts us to do these things, to live a life that is worthy of his calling and what God calls us to do. Guidelines to live by. And I don't know how you did as we went down through that list. How are you doing in your marriage? How are you doing in following your leaders? How are you doing in loving your brother and sister in Christ? How are you doing in showing hospitality? How are we doing there? How are we doing in prayer? And praying for those that we don't know. So allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your life. And have Victor and Yolanda come. Josh, if you're able to join us. And let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. If you have a need or request, we're going to be up front here and pray for that. And they're going to close us with that song, Cornerstone. I think you all know that. And let's look to the Lord in prayer. And would you just allow the Holy Spirit just to speak to your heart and life? And maybe one of these that we touched upon, maybe God hit you. Maybe it's in the area of money. Maybe it's in the area of loving. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in your prayer life. Maybe God just kind of, that one kind of popped out to you today. Allow God to speak to you this morning. Would you stand? And if you want to respond and come forward, we're here to agree with you. And just allow the Holy Spirit to speak into your heart and life.